For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stephen Gelson, as Dave mentioned earlier, and I have a question for you. How many of you know who Onesimus is? By show of hands, little audience participation. Okay, I see a lot of hands, that's good. That means you've read the book of Philemon at least once. For those of you who need a bit of a reminder, Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household, and when we read through Philemon, we find that Onesimus sins against Philemon, and he runs away. From some other context within Philemon, we can also deduce that he probably owes Philemon something, whether that's money or time. But at some point during his runnings away, he hears the gospel, and to use our Christian vernacular, gets saved, and eventually becomes what Paul describes as a useful worker to his ministry. We see Paul appeal to Philemon to accept him as you would me, accept him as you would Paul. And that leads me to the main question for today for us to ponder, one that the Lord's been putting on my heart over the last couple months. And that is, how would I accept Onesimus? How would we accept someone back that appears to be repentant? Particularly someone that has sinned against us. Is it with joy and welcome? Shouts of hallelujah? Or is it questions and doubt and condemnation? In other words, would we as a body receive Onesimus as we would Steve Caldwell? There are quite a few passages related to this topic, but there's one parable in my studies as I've been contemplating this that provides a clear example of God's heart to the repentant and a warning for us as well. So open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Something, a well-known parable. And just to provide a bit of context, we're going to be jumping into the middle of it. But there's this man with two sons. And the younger of the two sons goes to the father and demands his half of the inheritance, which the father gives him. This is, of course, a spit in the face to the father, basically demanding that the father die and I go live my own life. But it gets worse than that. He leaves the household and squanders the inheritance, living amongst the Gentiles, and eventually becomes destitute. He has no money, he has barely a job feeding pigs, and he is so hungry due to the events of life that he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. He is wallowing, if you will, in the life that he has chosen. And then something miraculous happens. Let's jump in at verse 17. And when he came to his senses, this is the younger son, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father." Jumping down to verse 21, "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Here we see the man at his lowest point. He's looked back across his life and sees the desires he wanted could not fulfill him. He was living in the depths of his sin. And within the context of the question, this was the conviction for me. all of us at one point were just like the prodigal. Every single one of us, as we had heard through the testimonies this morning and as we have heard through the testimonies these last several months, have all chosen to live in our sin at some point in our life. Isaiah 53:6 states, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We have all walked away from God, our Heavenly Father. We all understand what that sinful life is like. With this in mind, how then are we supposed to respond to another who is repentant? Let's take a look at the father and his household and see how they respond. Starting again in verse 20. So the son got up and went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him as he was and, filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What is the response here as described from the father? He shows a compassionate and gracious heart and merciful heart towards this son who was lost. Yes, there is an acknowledgement of the son's previous state, saying he was dead, he was lost. And yet, once he sees the repentant heart, he immediately identifies him as back with the family. Put a robe on his shoulders. Put the ring on his finger. He then says he was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. We were reading this morning a little bit in Ephesians during the break of bread, and a little later on in that same first chapter, we see this idea as well, where it says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is our identifier as being one with Christ, as being a part of his family. Just as much as we once were the prodigal, we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And finally, they celebrate. He gathers the household and instructs them to kill the fattened calf or the choice calf and prepare a feast to celebrate the reunion. Now, this is actually a very expensive request. A fattened or choice calf is probably about 4 months' worth of income. And not only that, but there are potential consequences for killing a young calf for the rest of the herd and the rest of the family's income. So this is a very costly celebration to the father. Is that our heart at the return of a lost sheep? I hope so. I hope it is for me. There's a reason that we at Hillview call baptism nights celebration Sundays, because we want it to be a celebration. Perhaps for the next one, we can have some tri-tip for snacks. But there is a warning for us in this passage as well. Let's continue reading in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The son's response is one of self-righteousness. He became angry that his brother is home. Why? As he states, years he has been serving his father. Years he's been doing the work that the father tells him to do, and he's never disobeyed. In other words, I am righteous. I have obeyed you. I've been doing your commands. Yet you never treated me this way. You've never even given me a young goat. There's one other phrase that has specifically stood out to me, and that is, "this son of yours." This son of yours. What does this phrase mean? Well, the implications here is that the prodigal may be the father's son. He may be a part of the father's family, but he's not a part of mine. The amount of anger and bitterness that is just seething from those words has honestly given me pause. Especially since that anger and bitterness was allowed to build up over years of service and obedience. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." How quickly we can become self-righteous in our own works, in our own service at church, in our service to our family and our parents. And then we see someone else who's not doing what they're supposed to do. But don't worry, I'm righteous. I'm right before God because I'm doing what he has called me to do. Later on in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not from your own works. It is a gift of God. By his wounds you have been healed." The prayer is that we would be watchful, sober-minded when pride and self-righteousness start to creep in, and it will creep in, remembering that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The passage ends with the father reaffirming his relationship with his older son and saying, "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We have to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray this morning. Gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, we would continually hear that gospel Lord, that once we were dead, and because of the work you have done on the cross for us, not by our own doing, Lord, you've saved us. And Lord, because of the love you have shown us and because of what you've done for us, we ought to show that same love to one another. Lord, I pray that that would be our conviction here today. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.